Good morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding, and as we understand, grant us the will to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Greg asked last week, did we believe in aliens, I thought, I not only believe in aliens, I am an alien. If you think I was anticipating what Greg had to say next about all believers being aliens and strangers in the world, then you're mistaken. You see, I am an alien several times over. I was born at Mascot in New South Wales and became an alien in South Australia in 1967. For the 21 years we lived there, my alien origins became obvious every time I opened my mouth to say school instead of school, or grant instead of grant. In 1997, we moved to another country for 6 years, where they issued us with visas, allowing us as aliens to live in their country. And if that wasn't enough, in 2003, we became aliens in another place. We chose to live in a state where balaclava isn't spelled correctly, and where before the draft, they had to import a dozen or more of the best Australian rules players from South Australia to raise the playing standards in Victoria and win 5 Brownlow medals. I hereby put it on record that Judy and I became aliens here by choice, believing we were led by the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, despite some of the provocative things I've just said, neither of us has a single regret for our decision. To get the most out of the sermons on 1 Peter, I urge you to read the entire letter in one sitting, each time before you come to church. It won't take much more than 20 minutes to do that. As I was preparing for this, I kept wanting to go through last week's reading again. Not because Greg didn't do it justice, he did. It is because the first chapter sets the pace for all that follows it. I will limit myself to referring to just one verse from chapter 1 before going on to address today's section from 1 Peter. That one verse is verse 2, which I think is a key for understanding all that follows. Peter's letter is a Trinity-based teaching. Follow verse 2 with me. You have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now, instead of using the word who from the text, I began reading the verse with you. You have been chosen, to make it clear that Peter's words to the Christians scattered throughout Northern Asia Minor are as true for you and me today as they were to those people 2,000 years ago. It is God the Father who has called each one of us. It is the Holy Spirit of God who makes effective our calling by working within us to restore God's perfect image in each of us. This calling and working is for you and me to live our lives in obedience to Jesus Christ. This perfecting activity in us makes us stand out from the rest of God's fallen creation and gives us the identity of aliens and strangers in the world. Seeing ourselves as aliens and strangers in the world is an important imagery to help understand what it is to be a redeemed child of God. It is, however, an imagery which can be overstretched. Some Christians, for instance, see themselves as not belonging to the world in any way at all because of being aliens and strangers. Some will even separate themselves totally from those they see as unbelievers. This is a mistake, because the world is where God has chosen us to be. You and I cannot be uninvolved in this world. We cannot stand aloof from it. We are part of God's beautiful, though fallen, creation. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5 about not tolerating immorality within the church. I have written to you not to associate with sexually immoral people, but not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, those outside. In this case, you would have to leave the world. Then in his first letter to Timothy, Paul rejected any disregard for those around us. When setting some qualifications for appointing church leaders, Paul wrote this. He might well have said he or she, but he wrote, "He must also have a good reputation with outsiders." Yes. Well thought of in that society. Don't make anyone a church leader who hasn't been well thought of by those outside the church. So much for ignoring other people. So much for any sort of Christians acting as aliens with an air of superiority or chip on the shoulder. In the words of Jesus, as you heard read earlier, you and I are the light of the world. As well as the salt and the yeast, this world needs. If you and I are not attractive aliens and strangers, then people with whom we live are less likely to come to know Jesus, the one we serve and obey. In 2 weeks, you will hear these words of Peter. They're the first words to come. They should have been in today's reading, actually. In 2 weeks, you will hear these words of Jesus. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. When we moved from Liverpool, New South Wales to Cleve, South Australia, it was to live as servants of Jesus Christ and therefore as servants for all the people in that alien culture. I did not ignore or reject all the culture of our new surroundings. I did my best to relate well with people. For example, I now know and enjoy more about farming than if I hadn't moved to that place where I was an alien and stranger. While there, I also ceased to pursue the fortunes of my rugby league team, the Rabbitohs from South Sydney, to begin a 47-year association with the matchless Magpies of Port Adelaide. For the time we were there, living as servants of Jesus Christ and for others, that was the activity foremost in my thinking. I kept in mind Peter's words of verses 17 to 19, recalling the means by which each one of us has been redeemed. Peter wrote, "Live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." What is it to live in reverent fear. I think it is to know and understand that the privilege we have as redeemed children of God is not from our own doing. It is by the gift of God in our Lord's death. Knowing and understanding that great gift of God's love through Jesus will produce a like love in us for others. Look at verses 22 and 23 of our reading. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. This is saying that if others cannot see and feel the love we have for them, then where will the evidence for our rebirth be seen and felt? It's the only thing that will tell, by the way that we love others. Chapter 2 goes on in the same vein. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Earlier, Peter spoke of loving one another deeply from the heart. Now, what will be seen as evidence of that love we have for others? Surely, the proof will be seen, at the least, in each of us ridding ourselves of deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander as we live wherever God places us. Peter saw it as each of us growing up, gradually maturing in our faith. He wrote this, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good." Now, we have tasted how good it is to be so loved by God. So, let us see how good it can get as we feed on that living and enduring Word of God. You and I have been redeemed to grow, to become more and more like Jesus. This is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit within us. Wherever we live, Jesus is ever our focus and our model. In the next section of chapter 2, Peter developed that theme. He wrote this, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You and I are never alone as we live as God's aliens and strangers in this world. Now, when Peter wrote there, "as you come to him," Peter assumes in those words that we will maintain constant contact with our Lord. And that's not hard to do because he's not far away. You remember his promise in John's Gospel, chapter 14, I think it is, where he said that he and the Father would come and make their abode with us. Yes. This constant contact with Jesus has the result for you and me as living stones like Jesus to be built into a spiritual house. Now, as I look to develop the next part of the reading about our holy priesthood, the place of Jesus as both cornerstone and capstone, you and I being a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, there was too much to cover in the time that we have. So let me wind it up with some thoughts about living where we are as God's aliens and strangers. And I'm not sure, but I think that John might have thought, what does he mean by wind it up? Does he mean it like a clock spring to keep it going or bring it to a speedy end? Yes. You're probably aware that there are two kinds of preachers. You knew that, didn't you? One who says finally and finishes, and the other who says lastly and lasts. Well, enough of the joking. If you and I are to fulfill God's purpose for calling us to be where we are, then we will cooperate with the Holy Spirit, changing us to be as our Lord is. That's the crux of it. Perhaps I ought to read it again. If you and I are to fulfill God's purpose for calling us to be where we are, then we will cooperate with the Holy Spirit, changing us to be as our Lord Jesus is. As the rest of Peter's letter will show, due to that sanctifying work of God's Spirit within us, we will be holy. Peter says it a few times. We will stand out from the rest of God's fallen creation. Not as proud, arrogant people, thinking ourselves better than those who have not yet seen the light and truth that is in Jesus. No, that's not on. As you and I allow the Spirit to remake us into the likeness of Jesus, we will stand out as beacons of light and truth and love, as Jesus did while on this earth. As we follow our Lord's example, we can expect the same responses that he provoked. That's a sort of a warning. It's both a warning and a wonderful promise. Some people will be so angered by our likeness to Jesus, they will inflict on us the same rejection that our Lord received from his opponents. Others will find our lives so attractive, they will want to know how to have the same experience. Let us pray more and more for that to happen.